Well, shalom, y'all. Come back in time with me to the year 480 BC. A state of war exists between Persia, which at this time is led by King Xerxes, and Greece. Now, Greece wasn't united. It was a group of city-states that made up the area that we now know as Greece. But Persia was pushing on that territory and demanding all sorts of things. One city, one Greek city, stood against the push from Persia. That was the city of Sparta. We've all heard of the Spartans. The king of Sparta, he was Leonidas. He decided that he was going to take his army, and his army, being just a city-state, was really small. It basically came down to 300 people, 300 men, and he was going to take them and face the enormous army of the king of Persia, led by Xerxes himself. You can imagine how that started shaping up. There's a brilliant movie, by the way, called 300. It's not something that I would take young kids to because there's a lot of blood and guts. It's war. But it's quite amazing the bravery that is exhibited by these men. Now, there's one particular scene in this movie that, if you've seen it, I'm sure was burned into your mind. The 300 Spartans had just been in heavy battle with a section of the army of Xerxes, and they defeated that particular group of Persian soldiers, and they'd driven them over a cliff. Now they turned and they were facing the rest of the army. And they were feeling jubilant because of their initial victory. But all of a sudden they looked up in the sky as trumpets were blown from the Persian camp. And suddenly the whole sky just as if turned black with arrows. These arrows were flying through the air towards this group of Spartan soldiers. Well, as those arrows came closer, the soldiers pulled up their shields, knelt down, and took cover. And those arrows pelted down out of the sky into their shields. And they were okay. They were shielded by those shields. And when the last arrows had stopped coming, they looked at each other and they laughed. They just had a big old belly laugh at the fact that they had been able to shield themselves from all of this. Now, think about it. What would have happened if, as the sky filled up with those black arrows and they started coming towards the 300, the king, Leonidas, had said, "Man, I don't know what we're going to do. These arrows are coming our way and it's like seconds away. And when they come here, they're going to kill us. What do you guys think? What should we do?" I mean, and one of the soldiers might have said, maybe we could use these things that we've been carrying around with us, these round kind of oblong type things that we've been carrying around, maybe we could use them. And maybe another soldier says, "Well, yeah, but I mean, it's strapped to my arm, but I've never used it. I don't know how to use it. I mean, what is it? How do you use it?" And everyone's just saying, "I don't know." Meantime, those arrows are coming, and they start picking off the soldiers one at a time. There were 300 soldiers, now there are 180 soldiers left, and They're still busy trying to figure out how to use the shields. Just imagine if they hadn't practiced prior to that trial that they faced, if they hadn't practiced using those shields. Brethren, the Bible talks about the shield as being synonymous with faith, the shield of faith. The Bible tells us that in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, it talks about the fact that we should take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This same section of Scripture talks about all the armor of God, and it says that you should put on the armor of God: a helmet, a breastplate, a belt, a sword, shoes, and then last but not least, it's the shield. But if we really understand what's being said here, the shield is not something that you just put on. The rest of the pieces of the armor you put on. But the shield, it specifically says, take it up. You don't just strap it to your arm and walk around with it dangling on the edge of your arm. You know? A shield is something you've got to pick up and hold. Now, those shields were pretty heavy in those days. It wasn't something that you're just going to easily pick up and hold and use unless you've practiced, unless you've built some muscle, unless you've built the capability, unless you've built the skills. You wouldn't be able to pick it up. So it implies here that if you're going to use the shield effectively, you have to practice. You have to practice. So that's what we really want to focus on, brethren, is practicing with the shield. And we want to use this whole analogy of the shield, of the Roman shield, and see if we can learn some lessons. See if we can learn some lessons as to how we can use the shield today, right now. I don't know if you've had the same experiences as I have, and I'm sure you must have. There are times that things happen in your life where you suddenly feel like you're breaking out in a cold sweat, and the pit of your stomach is a knot. That's fear. That's fear. That's anxiety. That's stress. How many times have you been involved in a discussion with someone, and they talk about the stresses that they're undergoing and the fears that they have? They might say things like, I'm concerned about this. Well, that's just a nice way of saying, I'm scared stiff. Concerned means I'm afraid. We've seen fear in other people, and we've seen fear in ourselves. Brethren, we should not see that. There should be no fear. There should be no fear. Take no anxious thought. The Bible tells us. God is with us all the time. He's been with us down through the ages, and He'll continue to be with us. We should never, ever fear. So let's continue to look at the shield. The shield. The shield was actually quite large in Roman times. It could have been as much as 3 by 3.5 feet tall and almost 3 feet wide and sort of kind of curved in its shape. So the soldier could really protect most of the soldier's body with the shield. It was called the scutum, S-C-U-T-U-M. And Roman soldiers had to really practice to use it. As we read in verse 16 a little bit earlier, it talked about the fact that it could extinguish flaming arrows. Well, that's because the shields were often made of wood, covered with hide, and before you went into battle, you'd wet it, so that if the arrows came as flaming arrows, the moment they impacted against the shield and dug in, it would be extinguished. So you just hear a smack and a tss as it extinguishes it. And Satan is constantly hurling hundreds and hundreds of arrows at us every moment of the day. Those come as thoughts. Those come as things that we see. Those come as things that we remember. All sorts of ways that those arrows are flying through the air to try and land in our heads and our hearts. And the shield is the key. The shield is the key. The shield provides a blanket of protection to the soldier, and it's meant to be taken up in all circumstances. It's the first barrier of protection. Actually, on the outside of the shield, as you see there in the right-hand picture, there's this round knob sticking out. That was called the boss, the B-O-S-S, literally like your superior at work, the boss. And with the boss, the soldiers were able to actually stun their enemies because they'd use it as like something to batter against the enemy as the enemy came up. So it wasn't just a defensive mechanism. It was also offensive. You could use it in attack to stun the enemy. So who would give you your shield? If you were a soldier in the army, who would give you the shield? Would you be expected to bring your own? You know, you're a new recruit, you're arriving on day one, you go up to the captain, you say, "Captain, reporting for duty, sir. I brought my own shield." No. That wouldn't be how it was. The captain would say, "Good, new recruit, here's a shield. I'm giving you a shield. It's a gift from me, your captain, to you." Who's our captain? The Bible tells us about the captain of your salvation. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us our shield. He gives us the shield. He also trains and mentors us. He shows us by example how to use it. And when we've tried to use it and we've failed or we've gotten beaten up, we can go back to the captain and say, "I need help. Help me figure this one out." And what does he do? He says, "Okay, I'll train you some more. I'll give you some more opportunities to use it. And by the way, I'll help you refurbish your shield if it's gotten a bit messed up in the last fight." Because I, the captain, want you to learn to really use this gift. I want you to build the muscle, the strength, the skill in using it. I don't want you to sit around and point to it in the corner of the room and say, "See, I was given that gift." And then you never use it. That's of no use to anyone. So what is faith then, brethren? What is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So let's clear up some common misconceptions then. If faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, you know, when we talk about substance is tangible. Substance is tangible, and evidence is solid proof. So how do you reconcile this then? If it's confidence that we hope for, or substance of things hoped for, and evidence of things not seen. Well, there are a number of words that we use in the English language, and very often we don't think terribly much about exactly what they mean. We kind of use them interchangeably. There's the word trust, there's the word belief and believe, and there's the word faith. Those three words tend to be used interchangeably, but they're really quite different. They are related, certainly, but they are quite different. Because faith, as we said earlier, is a gift from the captain to you. In fact, if you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, we're not going to turn there. I'm sure all of you know exactly where that is. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and one key fruit of the Spirit is faith. The Holy Spirit is a gift that God gives us. Faith is a gift. Belief is not the gift. Trust is not the gift. Faith is the gift. So how do belief and trust fit into it? Well, we all know that trust is something that is earned over time. God tells us in the Bible, prove me now herewith. You know, tithe, for example, and I'll show you how I will bless you. Prove me on the commandment of tithing. God said that the Bereans were praiseworthy because they went and proved all things. We're called to prove things. And through proving things, we build trust. We build trust in God. And what that leads to is belief in God. We believe that He exists. We believe that He is calling us. We believe that He will protect us. But guess what happens to us so often? If we just go with trust and belief, we end up facing a bunch of arrows falling, and we lack one extra thing, and that's the faith that we need. The faith that we need. You'll remember in Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 9. Let's turn over there. Mark 9, verse 23 to 24. Mark 9, 23 to 24. And just some background to this. This man had a son who was possessed by demons. And he had been asking the disciples to help to resolve the issue for his son's healing. And they were not able. And so now he comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I need help. Here's my son. Jesus says to him in Mark 9, 23 to 24, if you can believe, all things are possible for him that believes. And the man says, immediately the father of the child called out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. See, he realized that he believed. He realized he trusted. But there was something missing. He said, help my unbelief. Those arrows were falling, and he didn't have a shield. He didn't have the shield. Brethren, that's the missing piece so often in our lives. When we feel like we're full of fear, when we feel like we're full of guilt, because guilt is really a fear of something that's going to happen bad to us in the future because we've done something wrong in the past. There's so many different manifestations of fear, but essentially fear is the opposite of faith. All of those manifestations of fear are the opposite, the complete opposite of faith. And God wants us to have faith. He wants us to be full of faith as His people. The end times are fearful times, and they are coming upon us at a rapid rate. We have to really step up and obey our Father and Jesus Christ, our captain, and pick up the shield. The time is now. The time is now. Let's just reinforce the fact that faith is a gift. Let's look in the Bible and see where it particularly refers to that. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. It talks about faith, hope, and love as being the greatest gifts, essentially. But in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So that's a clear statement, brethren, that you can't work up faith. You know, as a human being, there's no ways that on your own you can say, okay, I'm going to get me some faith. Just good luck with that. The most you're going to be able to get is belief and trust. And those arrows are coming, and belief and trust is not a shield. It's not a shield. You're in for a hiding. If you're just going with trust and belief, you need faith. And you need to know how to use it. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, it says, it's talking about the various gifts, and it says, "To another, faith by the same Spirit." You see, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a gift from God. It's His power that He's giving you. And that shield is full of power. It's something you never want to go anywhere without. You know, faith is one of those things that, again, is so important, not just for helping with things that are obviously fear, but things like guilt. Human beings tend to walk around with guilt. Even after we have repented, we still kind of look at ourselves in the mirror sometimes and think, oh man, you know, how could you have done all those things in the past? Well, hopefully you never have those thoughts, but I've certainly had them. I've certainly had them, and they come back every now and then. And all I can say that it must be, it's a dart. It's an arrow that Satan launches at me. And just in case you ever have those thoughts, recognize that that thought is nothing but fear that Satan is using. And the antidote for it is God's promises and what He says. Look in Romans 5 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If we have repented of past sin and asked God for forgiveness, and certainly if we've been baptized and had the laying on of hands and received God's Holy Spirit, and we're constantly every day of our lives striving to live God's way, then faith should tell us that we've been justified. And that should give us peace. That should give us peace in our hearts. If we got peace in our hearts, we're not going to walk around with a guilt hanging over us. We're not going to have any fear, in fact. We're going to have peace. The peace that transcends all understanding. The peace that Jesus displayed. Our captain of our salvation. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5, takes it a step further. It says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." We glory in them. We see those arrows coming, and just like the guys did in the movie, those soldiers, those 300 soldiers, they look at it, nonplussed. They say, I know how to handle this because I've practiced. Here's my shield. Here's my muscles. I know how to pick the shield up. I've done it before. I've developed the skill. I go down, I hold it up, and what do? I laugh at them. I laugh at it. I laugh at the tribulation. It says, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He gave us. See, it's all a gift. It's all a gift. Even the tribulations, they're a gift. They're an opportunity to practice. Now, it's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. To look at a gift, to look at a tribulation and laugh at it and say, yeah, with God's help, I'm going to sort this out. But you know, in time, every single time that we pick up the shield of faith, and every single time that we go into battle with it, and we stun the enemy, and we block those thoughts that come at us, every time it happens, we build confidence, we build skills, we build faith in God, in God's promises. We know that our captain is there for us. We know that our captain is training us. And we know that we will ultimately triumph. So, let's review quickly how some of the uses of the shield were used by the army, by a soldier. Let's look at the next slide once more. There we go. If a group of soldiers got together, it was pretty formidable. They could move through areas of the battlefield with great skill and with great confidence as well, because those shields were substantial. Now, a shield was used mainly as something that would deflect the fiery darts of fear and doubt and worry, you know, in our lives. That's how we would use them. But the fiery darts and even the spears that were hurled at the soldiers could be deflected. As they got into closer combat, the sword could be deflected as well. In fact, the fight scene in the movie 300, just before the scene that I described, if you really want to see an effective use of the shield and the sword together in hand-to-hand combat, and you're not squeamish, that's a brilliant little video clip to check out. It's quite amazing. The use of the two together it's like a machine, really, tearing through the ranks of the opposing soldiers. So a shield can be used then to deflect the blows that are coming towards you. In Matthew 14, verse 28 to 31, we see an example here of Peter. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come on the water. And he said, come. And then Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched down and caught him and he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Brethren, when we have the shield and we know how to use it, we're not going to be doubting. We're going to be able to deflect blows coming towards us. blows of the sword, arrows that fly through the air. We're going to be able to deflect them. And another use of the shield is to incapacitate others. You know, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, his faith in the word and the commands of God repelled Satan. Remember, I always picture that scene when Satan is coming towards Jesus at the end of his fasting in the wilderness and comes to him with those temptations. I always picture those as a fight, a sword and shield fight that's going on between Satan and Jesus Christ. Satan lunging forward with the sword, and Jesus deflecting it and hitting back with the scripture says this. And ultimately, after the third skirmish, Satan has to run, tail between his legs, because Jesus used the sword and the shield in that situation. But how else can the shield be used? This is something that the Romans did very successfully. It was a technique of bringing the men all together and surrounding them, literally, almost like a tortoise shell. In fact, the direct translation into English is tortoise of this particular formation. The testudo is what it was called. With this kind of formation, the Romans were able to get really close, totally shielded, and then they could break out and engage in hand-to-hand combat again. But they could get through all sorts of really, really difficult situations. You know, brethren, if we as a group in God's church would really come together and use our shields together, there's no stopping us. There's absolutely no stopping us. As there was no stopping the tortoise back in those days. And very often, we just need to reach out to each other and encourage each other to pick up our shields. That's one thing, and I don't want to embarrass her unduly, but that's one thing that my wife is very good at. When she sees that I am, for whatever reason, beaten up, tired, exhausted, giving up, she will come to me and look at me in the eyes and say, "Derek, pick up your shield. Pick up your shield. And I will pray for you as well, that you'll have the strength." Brethren, together we are unstoppable. If we raise up our shields, if we learn how to use those shields, we're unstoppable. This was really like a tank almost that could be driven right into the heart of the activity of the enemy. Right into the heart. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. Let's read that. "And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." Just stop there for a moment. We'll continue shortly. But think about the words that we've just read here. The cunning trickery of men and the craftiness of deceitful plotting. Does that sound like a lot of arrows that have been fired into the air and that are falling? In fact, in the movie, when those arrows come up, one of the Spartans mumbles under his breath about the archers in the Persian army. He says, "What a bunch of cowards. What a bunch of cowards they are." Throwing that from that distance, not wanting to risk getting into hand-to-hand combat with us because they know they'll get beaten. What a bunch of cowards. But tricky cowards, crafty cowards. The whole theme in this section here is about coming together and unity. Unity against trickery and cunningness that is launched against us. Continuing on in the section, it says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body," and again, notice this, "joined and knit together." Look at the tortoise, joined and knit together. Shield touching shield. "By what every joint supplies." Imagine if one of those shields isn't there. What does it do? It opens it up. It makes the whole tortoise vulnerable. Every joint supplies something. Each of us supplies something. "According to the effective working by which every part does its share, and it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." When the Roman army joined its shields together, it became unstoppable. And if we in God's church join our shields and strengthen each other with our faith and build up and edify and serve within the body as we are able, we'll become an unstoppable force. You know, another interesting area of the Bible is in Luke. There's a verse in Luke that always makes me think when I read it. The verse says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" It's one of those verses that when you read it, you've got to stop and really think about that. When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And as I was preparing for this, I read this verse in context. The context is, you know, the 14 verses in the front of Luke. We're not going to read every single one of them, but maybe you want to do that separately. I just want to highlight a couple of things that are brought out. You see, Luke 18, verse 1 to 14 essentially has two parables in it, and then it has this insert in the middle which says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, the first parable essentially is a parable which urges them that they ought always to pray and not faint. We should always pray and not faint. We should never give up praying. So it's talking about persevering and praying. The second parable that follows after the verse which says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" is a parable which says, "It's unto certain who trusted themselves that they were righteous, and they looked down on others, they set others at naught." So the second parable is all about humility. So here you have this verse in the middle. Will Jesus find faith when he returns to the earth? And it's sandwiched between the thought of perseverance and prayer and humility. So those concepts must have a lot to do with perseverance of faith continuing all the way through to the return of Jesus Christ. You see, if we don't persevere, if we just have faith once, oh yeah, I pick up the shield, I use it once, and then I put it down again, and then I forget about it, well, what good is that? What's going to happen is the muscles are going to atrophy. I'm going to forget how to use the shield. It's not just the one and done. It's all the time. Persevere. All the time. And then the humility, we can't get to a situation where we say, look how fantastically I can use this shield. Look how many victories I have had because I've used this shield. Aren't I clever? No, we've got to remember who gave us the shield. The captain gave us the shield. We were sitting ducks were it not for the gift that he gave us. We cannot be proud and think it's because of us that we now have those skills. It's a gift he gave us. We need to be humble. We need to be humble. We need to use the gift in humility. So, brethren, how can we use this gift? How can we use this gift? Just to summarize here briefly. Let's make sure that we are always thinking about the thoughts that are coming into our heads and into our hearts, the emotions that we feel, the thoughts that we think. And let's do what the Bible says, capture every thought. Capture every thought. Try those thoughts. Think about them. Is this a thought that is fundamentally based on fear? Or is this a thought or an emotion that is fundamentally based on faith? If it's fear, throw it out. Throw it out. And ask God, beseech him to help you with the shield. To help you to raise that shield up. And thank him for it. And praise him for it. Because he's the God of angel armies. You know, he told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And you know, in the Bible, it actually tells us that the cowards will have no place in the kingdom. Cowards will not have any place in the kingdom. So it's not just, you know, it goes through this long list of these terrible sins that, you know, if you're guilty of those sins and you're continuing to do those sins, then you're not going to be in the kingdom. And then in the middle of that, it says, neither will cowards make it. Be you strong and of good courage. Raise up the shield. Charge into battle. Be bold. Step out boldly. 1 John 5, verse 4, in closing. 1 John 5, verse 4, in closing. It says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. That's how we overcome. So faith is a protective barrier between us and the schemes of Satan. When we believe God and we take him at his word and we remain grounded in the truth, the lies of the enemy and everything that Satan and his demons can hurl at us, every negative thought and emotion that can come our way, we can overcome. We can overcome because the captain gave us a shield. And because we are constantly learning to use that shield, we never leave it in the corner of the room to collect dust. It's an active part of our everyday life.